So our reading this morning is from Luke chapter 10, verses 1 to 12, which can be found on page 868 of the Pew Bibles. Luke chapter 10, verses 1 to 12. After this, the Lord appointed 72 others and sent them on ahead of him, two by two, into every town and place where he himself was about to go. And he said to them, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. Go your way. Behold, I am sending you out as lambs in the midst of wolves. Carry no money bag, no knapsack, no sandals, and greet no one on the road. Whatever house you enter, first say, 'Peace be to this house.' And if a son of peace is there, your peace will rest upon him. But if not, it will return to you. And remain in the same house, eating and drinking what they provide, for the laborer deserves his wages. Do not go from house to house. Whenever you enter a town and they receive you, eat what is set before you. Heal the sick in it, and say to them, 'The kingdom of God has come near to you.' But whenever you enter a town and they do not receive you, go into its streets and say, 'Even the dust of your town that clings to your feet, we wipe off against you.' Nevertheless, know this, that the kingdom of God has come near. I tell you, it will be more bearable on that day for Sodom than for that town." Amen. Thanks be to God.
Let's say our prayer together. Heavenly Father, we humbly bow in your presence. May your word be our rule, your spirit our teacher, and your great glory our supreme concern. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. We know that only a fraction of what Jesus said or did is recorded in the Gospels. And this story has been included for a reason, as everything we read in the Gospels was. Jesus is preparing a pattern here, but not perhaps the pattern we might first think it is. And as we look at this passage, I hope that the pattern will become clear. There's a good bit of interest in the number 72. In fact, depending on which translation you read, it might be 70 or 72. These manuscripts don't always agree. Now, was this just the number of people who were around at the time Jesus wanted to send people out? Or is there some symbolic significance in the number? Well, you won't be surprised to hear that there is some significance. The Lord chose 12 disciples, as we know, and we know that they represented the 12 tribes of Israel. But in Numbers 11, we read that God directed Moses to appoint 70 elders to help him lead and deal with the grumbling of the people. That group gathered together, and the Lord put some of his spirit, which rested on Moses, onto these 70 people and on two others who also received the spirit but who weren't at the gathering. So from that, we either get 70 or 72. The other parallel is from Genesis 10, where we read about what happened after the flood. This chapter lists the nations who were descended from Noah, and there were 70 listed, although I have taken someone else's word for it and not actually counted them. That's the one chapter you wouldn't want to get allocated on the day you were doing the reading in church. So the number of people is significant in that it mirrors this group of chosen people from Moses' day and the number of nations mentioned. And from these we can see that in giving his spirit, the Lord equipped these people just as through his spirit he equips us, and that having the same number of people going out into the countryside as the number of nations mentioned, we can see that the gospel is for the whole world. Now, is that of any significant to the passage and to what we're looking at this morning? Would it have made a difference if the number had been 40 or 90? Well, I'm not sure, but it is mentioned. And as we've said, it's there for a reason. And these links between the Old and New Testaments serve to remind us that the whole of God's word works together in showing us God's purposes and his work through the ages leading up to the coming of Jesus. So Jesus has appointed the 72, and he's told them that they will go out two by two. I don't know if you're now singing that song about Noah in your head. I don't know, maybe you will be now. And going out two by two is always good when we're talking to people about Jesus, of course. It's not always possible, but it's very reassuring when we're sharing our faith to have someone else with you for backup and encouragement, and maybe one person's praying while one person is speaking to someone. And he tells them that they're going to go ahead of him to the places that Jesus himself was going to go. They were going to be heralds, and they were there to prepare the way for the coming of Jesus. Now, this isn't the guy slumped against a lamppost in Princes Street holding up his golf sales sign, letting us all know that if we're interested somewhere nearby, you can buy a new golf ball or a club or something. But these poor people seem like the most uninterested and unmotivated heralds ever. That's not the sort of herald Jesus was telling them to be. And that leads us into verse 2 and why Jesus is sending them. The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. Now, I hope you won't mind another story from Teen Ranch, but there'll probably be loads more after this anyway. So, as Teen Ranch is the only camp in Scotland and perhaps the whole of the UK to have its own horse herd, it has a unique and expensive problem of trying to feed all 30 or so of its horses. So putting aside enough land to grow hay, which can be baled and stored to feed the horses in the winter, is very important. The main field for this, when I was there, I'm not sure if it still is about the size of 3 football pitches, and it produced hundreds of square bales. I couldn't find a very good picture, if I can get this to work this time, but the picture in the red circle just on the right is the very end of that field. I couldn't find a picture of the whole field, but now these bales had to be stacked and then collected and stored in the barn, as I've said. In most years, this was done over a weekend, and lots of people would come out to help. The hay is cut, dried in rows, and made into bales, which are stacked to dry, and then a big crowd of volunteers would descend on Teen Ranch and load the bales onto trailers, which were taken to the barn, and that was stored and used over winter. It was hard work, but being part of a big team made it easier and even quite enjoyable sometimes, unless you had hay fever, then it was terrible. One year, however, it was started by just 3 of us, and it was very discouraging to work all day and still only be in the corner of the field. And as we looked around, we wondered if we were ever going to manage it. The harvest was plentiful, which was a good thing, but the workers were definitely few, and we definitely prayed earnestly for more people to help. And I'm glad to say eventually more people did come, and it all got a lot quicker after that. Jesus said to the people he was sending out, "Look around you. There's so much to do, and the more there are of us working on this task, the better." One of the commentators I read when I was looking at this passage said, "If extra workers were needed in those days when they had the Lord with them, then it's certain that we need a great increase today in those who are willing to go out into all the world and preach the gospel." And of course, this is a world dominated by agriculture, and that metaphor would have made complete sense to them. And of course, most of us aren't involved in agriculture at all, but we kind of were able to work out and understand enough to know what Jesus was talking about. Now, speaking of agriculture, you've probably seen this picture. It's just hanging over there in the North Aisle. And it's a painting, as you can see, of our church, as it once was, perhaps, surrounded by fields. And it's quite hard to make out, but I think the artist was called George Williamson, and he painted it in 1914. John Henderson actually knows a lot more about it, although I don't think there's a lot to know. There was some suggestion that this guy might even have been an elder at this church, so no pressure on the rest of you who are elders. But it's easy to imagine fields of wheat or barley or whatever the crop might have been surrounding the church. Now, I don't know if it ever actually looked like that or if it's an artist's impression or something, but if this is a church was surrounded by a field of crops waiting to be harvested in 1914, then it's no different now that we are surrounded by houses, only the crop is not wheat, but people. If we painted a picture of Craig Lockhart Church today from that same perspective, we would see street after street of houses full of people needing to hear about Jesus, and in here are the labourers who have been sent out to gather that harvest. These are our fields, and this is our harvest, and we are the workers, and we need to pray that God will send more people to help us with this work. But while we wait for God to answer that prayer, we have been sent. And we've talked a lot in this last year about what that will look like, and our mission strategy is in place to help with that. Come and see, inviting people to things that are going on at church. There are two things I especially want to mention about that. The first is all the events organized by our working teams, stewardship events, mission team events, and children, youth, and family events. Among all these different types of things that are going on, I hope we could all find something that we could invite friends and family to. And as they come around the church and get used to being here and meet all the other people from the church, we can pray that that will work to bring them a step closer to Jesus and accepting Jesus for themselves. And as I've said before, people come to Jesus small step by small step. The second thing, and I hesitate to mention this, is the Christmas services. Now, you may be aware that Gordon is actually a very organized person, and he likes to plan and set out what we'll be doing in morning services well in advance. So he and I met in August this year and talked about plans from then right up to Christmas. So I came home from that meeting thinking about all we had discussed and singing Christmas carols. Now, my family don't appreciate my singing at the best of times, and they certainly didn't appreciate Christmas carols in August. But in case you haven't been in a supermarket lately, Christmas is coming. In fact, I don't know if you appreciate me saying this or not, but there are 87 days till Christmas, or just over 12 weeks. And that either seems like ages or terrifyingly close, depending on how involved you are in preparing for it, I suppose. But it is a good time to start to think about who you might want to invite to one of the Christmas services here at church. Now, that might seem to be a strange thing to say in September, but if we start thinking now, we'll be better prepared when we come to ask. We have the 9 lessons in carol service, and our first, at least since I've been here, Christmas cantata from the choir, which is very exciting. And of course, the amazing Christmas celebration that went so well last year. Who do you know that would enjoy one of these services? Let's start praying now for an opportunity to ask, and that the person we ask would agree to come. And even if the person who has come to mind, perhaps as you're thinking now, who God's maybe put into your mind just now, if they seem like someone who would never agree to come, pray anyway and ask God to work, then you may be surprised. We saw this in last week's sermon. Some of you, of course, were brought up in the church as a child, but for others, someone invited you to church. And without knowing what your response would be, and you accepted, they reached out to you, and you can be that person for someone else. There was an informal study done in American churches of families who had started to come to church, and many of them said that church, going to church, had never occurred to them before their friend or neighbor or family member invited them. And then they were glad to start attending. And the biggest thing for most of them was being able to be part of a caring and loving community of people. Of course, it's not going to be true of everyone we ask that they're going to come along, but we're never going to find out unless we ask. The second part of the mission strategy is care and share, showing the love of Jesus through our actions. Many of you will have heard of Nicky Gumbel, who started the Alpha Course at his church in London. Now, he put something on Twitter recently, which is an encouragement and a challenge to us in this area. He said that churches in the UK provide half the parent and toddler groups, the biggest network of debt counsellors, and will feed 100,000 people this year. That's the church showing the love of God in action in ways that make a real difference in people's lives. And we thank God for all of that and pray that he'll continue to show us opportunities to serve him in this way. Then go and tell, taking the opportunities God gives you to talk to people about Jesus. And of course, you'll have realized by now that all three are mingled together, and oftentimes one will lead to another. But while we're thinking about the how, we see from verse 4 that Jesus tells this group how he wants them to do it. And this takes us back to what I was saying earlier about a pattern. What Jesus sets out will be for those people, but it's not the rules laid out for everyone else from then on. Some early mission organizations took these instructions as their pattern, so people were sent out all over the world in pairs, taking next to nothing with them. In many cases, they saw God's blessing and provision, but also led to great hardship in some instances. But that's not to say that we can't learn anything from Jesus' instructions, and that is the pattern he was preparing. But before we come to that, we'll just come to this warning in verse 3. Go your way. Behold, I am sending you out as lambs in the midst of wolves. This is a strong example. There would be nothing more helpless than a lamb in the middle of a pack of wolves. But Jesus is not saying to them that he's sending them out to be slaughtered, but that it's not going to be easy. And when we think about that, this isn't a surprise. Telling people about Jesus is not always easy. Even if we overcome our own nervousness, we are opposed. The devil does not want us to tell people about Jesus, and he does all he can to prevent it. Perhaps his most effective method is not to stop our opportunities, but just to give us reasonable sounding excuses not to take those opportunities. It's not the right time. They're too busy. Not sure what the reaction will be. I don't want to spoil a friendship if it gets awkward. All of these are completely reasonable, but they're all preventing us from sharing something of our faith or inviting someone to an event or a service. But it was Jesus who sent out the 72, and it's Jesus who's sending us. And it's to Jesus we need to look for the strength to do what he is asking us to do. We're not promised no problems, but we are promised the Lord's help as we face them. In the next few verses, Jesus gives them instructions as to how they should go and what they should do on the way. Now, I'm not a big fan of shopping. I may not be alone in that. But what I particularly dislike in shopping is wandering around a shop just to have a look. I've never really enjoyed that. One shop which I must admit can be useful, which I really dislike going to severely, is IKEA. Now, that is a fiendish place laid out to trap you in a never-ending path, arrows going in opposite directions on the floor and so on. And when we go, I like to get what we went there for and then leave straight away. That's not actually what happens, but that's what I would really like to happen. Now, IKEA is a difficult place to shop in quickly, and there's little seeming urgency in any of the slow-walking, aimlessly wandering people that are getting in your way as you're trying to escape. Jesus' instruction in verses 4 to 9 are not a pattern in the sense of being specific instructions for anyone whoever wants sets out to share the gospel, be they a full-time missionary or just one of us talking to our neighbor, but they are a pattern in the sense that they express a sense of urgency. Don't get bogged down, don't get distracted, but take to heart the urgency of the task of spreading the message of salvation. The message is vital and the time is now. And I think that's the thread running through the passage from Jesus sending them out, reminding them that more workers are needed, not to weigh themselves down with unnecessary burdens, not wandering aimlessly, but purposefully praying for, seeking out, and taking opportunities to participate in this great harvest. The other sense in which this is not a pattern is the way in which we share the message. The 72 were sent out as itinerant preachers, head into a town or village, seek out people to talk to. Now, that sort of evangelism certainly goes on. There's a movement called The Turning, which is happening across the UK and Europe right now. It's very similar to the sort of evangelism the 72 did. Going out into the streets of a town or city and asking people if they want to hear something of the gospel. That does not seem like a method that would work very well, except since it started about 2 years ago, thousands of people have accepted Jesus. Now, I wonder how that makes you feel. Some of you might be thinking that sounds like a good idea. Some of you are shuddering at the very thought. But you are who God made you, and that means that what works for one person does not need to work for everyone. In one of the films in the really excellent Talking Jesus course, there's a story of a woman who uses social media to share her faith. She puts up quotes or verses that she hopes will get some comments from her friends or followers and might lead her to an opportunity to share her faith. She might not be comfortable walking up to a stranger in the street, but she's still doing evangelism. So this means God can use our personality, our interests, and our situation to give us opportunities to share the gospel. Not that he won't shake us out of our comfort zone from time to time, or that we won't face difficulties as we've seen, but we can each have our pattern for how we share the gospel. And it's worth repeating that there will most likely be little steps which will just draw someone a little closer to Jesus. And as we can see from the end of the passage, not everyone will accept. We will rejoice when someone accepts Jesus, as the angels rejoice in heaven, and we'll be sad when someone rejects what we say. But that's not our responsibility. We pray, we take the opportunities God gives us, and then we entrust them to the Holy Spirit. That's our part. Just in a minute or so, we're going to sing the song, Here I Am, Wholly Available, a song written about this passage that we've been looking at this morning. The first verse says, I'll just read it instead of singing it. The fields are white unto harvest, but oh, the laborers are so few. So, Lord, I give myself to help the reaping, to gather precious souls unto you. I wonder if we could make that a prayer this morning, a prayer of commitment to play our part of reaping the harvest of the many souls all around us, people we know and people we don't know who desperately need to know Jesus, and to challenge ourselves not just to wait for opportunities to come along, but to seek them out, to pray that God will give them to us and that we will have all we need to take them. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that you have called us to the work of bringing people to you. We know that this work is vital, as vital now as it has ever been, and we ask that you will give us all we need to be able to play our part. Let us see you at work in us to fill your church with new believers, as we ask it in Jesus' name.